Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is the curse of religion. It never gets to the root of the problem, and it excludes people who have real needs because they don't meet the particular cultural standards. And God help us to not be religious. God help us to take life seriously, to take sin seriously, to take mercy seriously, to take the care of souls seriously.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 7. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
If I look back at what we see in Scripture, I can look back not with envy, because they had something that I don't have access to, but I can look back and have confidence that as they had those encounters and those experiences with the Lord, so I can have them too. And you know, the thing that always stands out to me is the very personal nature of the relationship that the Old Testament saints had with God. And of course, there's not everybody is highlighted, or we're not given the details of everybody's lives, but and you know, we tend to think sometimes, well, Abraham, of course Abraham had that because he was Abraham. But before he was Abraham, that, you know, it was God meeting Abraham that made him famous. Before God met him, he was just an ordinary person. And he remained an ordinary person in one sense, but he had these extraordinary experiences with God. But I think sometimes we think, oh, well, that was Abraham or that was them, and that's why they had that. But no, what the Scripture is showing us over and over again is this is the relationship that God desires to have with all of us. This is the relationship that he wants us to have. And remember when we began our study in the Gospel of Luke, remember those people that all of this new, fresh, divine activity was happening around the lives of who? Shepherds, a young lady up in Nazareth, an older lady in Judea, a priest who was just one of many priests, just ordinary people. And I never want to lose the expectation that God is accessible to me, just ordinary me and ordinary you, because you're in the kingdom. And even if you're the least, even if you feel like that, well, I know I'm in the kingdom, but I'm, you know, okay, we'll give you that if you want it, but still you're in, even if you're the least. Even if you're the least, you're greater than John the Baptist in your access, in your potential for your experiences with God. What an amazing thing. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So Jesus is saying John is the greatest, and the common people are like, yes, we were baptized by John. The Pharisees are like, ah, John, who is he? We don't need to be baptized by him. We're the righteous. See, John was, he was calling people, it was a baptism of repentance. He was calling them to repent. this is what Jews believe Gentiles need to do. Gentiles could get baptized because they needed to repent. Jews didn't need to repent. They were Jews. And so that was the mentality of the Pharisees. We don't need this. We're righteous. We're holy. We're good. They refused to be baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation?" The people here, I think he's talking clearly about the leaders. What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Ha, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." So Jesus is just pointing out with these leaders, there's nothing you can do to make them happy. John the Baptist, he came with a very rigid sort of ascetic approach to life, denying himself, living out in the wilderness, remember wearing a garment of camel's hair, living on locust and honey, fasting, as Jesus says here. He's not eating bread. He's not drinking. He's got a Nazarite kind of a thing going. And you would think that they would recognize that as this man is truly a prophet. But no, they said he has a demon. So what do they want? Well, Jesus comes and his approach is completely different. But what do they say about Jesus? Oh, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. So there was no pleasing them. That's the point. And, you know, still today, there are people that there's just no pleasing them. You try to talk to them about the Lord, and they don't really want an answer. They don't really want to know. They want to come up with an excuse to not believe. And then if you respond and you answer their objections, then they just switch and go in a completely different direction. Because in the end, they feel satisfied and they don't see that they have a need for any of this. When Jesus says wisdom is proved right by her children, he's saying that another translation says wisdom is justified by her children. So those who are responding to the message of Jesus, they will be the ones to prove the wisdom of the message. That's what he's saying with that. Verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So here's an interesting development. A Pharisee invites Jesus to come for dinner. And so a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, there's some cultural things that maybe we just need to know, because this seems peculiar to us. You invite somebody over for dinner and then somebody else just sort of burst in and makes themselves at home right in the midst of it and in a very awkward way, as we're going to see with this woman. But this wasn't completely unusual in their cultural situation. So the Pharisee invited Jesus over. He probably invited others as well. And it was the kind of an atmosphere that was accessible. And so it wouldn't have been entirely unreasonable to think that people who might not have even been invited might come out of curiosity and just sort of observe what was going on. So that is pretty much what happened. But now this woman, and it says that she lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was there. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Notice one word back here. He reclined at the table. So, again, if you ever go to Israel, there's some sites that you can go to where they will feed you a meal at a table that would be very much like the one that's described here. When we have meals, we sit in chairs like we're sitting in right now. But that is not how they sat then. So they reclined around a table. And so, you know, if you were to recline around a table, which these days would be very hard to do, leaning on your elbow, eating with, if you're leaning on your right elbow, you're eating with your left hand. But you know, if you're reclining like that, your feet are behind you. And that's why it says the woman came behind him and began to wash his feet. So there's evidently people around this table, but then in the background a little bit, this woman, she comes in and she stands there and she begins to bow down and wipe his feet after she's crying and her tears are creating this situation for her to then have to wipe them with her hair. So obviously a very awkward moment regardless of the cultural situation. But the awkwardness of it is not so much the problem, but there's something else. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this means he thought this in his mind, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So it was who the woman was that was the big problem for the Pharisee, because she was a sinner. So the Pharisee invites Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's, you know, maybe even listened to some of the things that Jesus has said. Who knows? Maybe he's even seen something miraculous from Jesus. And he's toying with the idea maybe he is a prophet. But now he's sure that he was wrong. Because if he was a prophet, he would not allow this to go on. He would know, if he was really a prophet, what kind of woman she is. And so Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Wow. I wonder what Simon thought at that moment. And you know, I mean, think about, in a lot of ways, the Pharisees, they were just playing. They were playing at their faith in ways. They were competing with each other. Who's the most righteous? Who's the most holy? Who knows more of the Torah? Who's committed more rabbinic sayings to memory? That it was, you know, it was just so surfacey. And then think of this woman. This is a woman with real problems, deep seated problems. Sin has just crushed her life. So think about it. Here's a woman in a state like that. What do you think she would have been treated like had she gone to the Pharisees? They would have just completely dismissed her. They would have chased her away. They would not have had any ability to have any compassion because they were too shallow. They were too caught up in all their little religious types of things. This woman, her life is, it's destroyed because of sin. She needs real help. They could never give it to her, but Jesus did. And you know, this is the curse of religion. Religion is a curse in this way. It just, it's surfacey. It never gets to the root of the problem. It gets hung up on all kinds of little unimportant types of things. And it excludes people who have real needs because they don't meet the particular cultural standards. And God help us to not be religious. In that sense, God help us to take life seriously, to take sin seriously, to take mercy seriously, to take the care of souls seriously, to know that these are the people that Jesus came for. And then he says about this woman, you know, there's different translations of this, and it just in the original text, it's a little bit difficult to get at just exactly what is being said. But I think the NIV, what the NIV is trying to do is it's trying to give you the sense of what's being said in a way that we can understand it. Even if the original word structure is kind of complicated. And I think they really did a good job here because the woman, yes, her sins are many. Jesus acknowledges that. But her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And then, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So, Jesus is saying to Simon, Simon, your problem is that you haven't really realized how sinful you are. That's why you can dismiss this woman. But had Simon known his own sinfulness, he never would have dismissed her. He would have seen what she did as the only legitimate thing anybody could do for their sin in the presence of Jesus. So it's a rebuke to Simon. He says, I came into your house. You showed me no common hospitality. But look at her. So the problem with Simon was, as was often the case with many of the religious leaders at the time, it was spiritual pride. He did not see himself as a sinner like this woman was. You know, it's interesting because one of the greatest Pharisees of all, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, you know what he said about himself? He saw himself as the chief of sinners. But he does tell us that he didn't always see himself that way. When Paul gives a description of his own self-perception in Philippians chapter 3, he's kind of giving us a picture of the Pharisaic mindset. There he talks about how he was circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was blameless. He had, you know, he'd never, you know, he was a righteous person. He was a righteous person until he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And then he realized, oh no, woe is me. I'm in trouble. And then he would say, I'm the chief of sinners. And you know, Jesus brings us to that place, doesn't he? He brings us to the place of acknowledging that that is true about us. We saw that with Peter in a previous study, chapter 5, remember? Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful person. And everyone, this is the gate to enter salvation, the gate into the kingdom is through that acknowledgement. I am a sinner. And those who have been forgiven much love much. I love to see people and meet people and hear the story of people who have been forgiven much and to see their deep love for the Lord. And that's, would you see somebody with that humility and that love, you know that they know they've been forgiven much. And the last thing is just the reminder that there's no sin that can't be forgiven. Regardless of what society thinks, regardless of what people maybe in the religious institutions think. I mean, there still are some people in religious context who think that there are certain people that are, no hope for them. But there is. There's hope for everyone. That's the good news.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. Although the holiday season can be filled with fond memories from childhood or the prospect of more to come, the holiday season can also be one of the most difficult times of the year. The longing for those we miss can intensify, or the loneliness felt throughout the year can be amplified. Whether the holiday season brings you excitement or dread, Rebecca McLaughlin will introduce you to the man born 2,000 years ago and explain the significance of his birth for you today. She will deal with the incredible claims of Christianity and will help you see that it is perhaps more important than you think. The book is Christmas Unbelievable, 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now. at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.